John 12. Religions have a lot of holidays, don't they?
Well, do they?
Religions have a lot of holidays. What does holidays mean?
Holy days.
Now, Paul the Apostle said, "Let not one day be more holy than the other, just they're all the same with the Lord." Okay? This is the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It originally was the Feast of First Fruits. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Anybody? The Feast of First Fruits was a time that Israel, and this was the time, right here was the period of Feast of First Fruits. They had planted their fields, and some of the fields were beginning to produce, and they would go out there and get the first ripe grapes, the first ripe, you know, the seasons are a lot different over there, okay? And they would get the first ripe wheat and everything else, and they'd bring all this in, and they would give it to the priest. Now, you have to realize that they're not dealing with irrigated crops over there, are they? Pretty much all of it's dry land farming. Around here, you're not going to have dry land farming. Did you know that? You're not going to get much. The only kind of farming you can get around here with dry land farming is lots of weeds. And we had lots of crops of weeds this year. I will tell you, if you go down Bear Mountain Boulevard and Gosford Road, they planted a wheat crop right over there across the field where the old cotton gin was, and the weeds grew this tall. That crop's that tall. With all the rain we had. I don't know if there's enough even there to harvest or not. Did you see that, Chris Saint? That's your dry land farming around this place. There's not much dry land farming, but over there they depended on it. My friend Billy Bowles, he moved back to Texas from Bakersfield area, and he moved back there with his father-in-law, and he began to be a cotton farmer. I went back there one year and planted several hundred acres of cotton with real crooked rows because I wasn't really good at doing this, you know. It was my first time. He said he had the biggest crop he ever had. Those crooked rows. He said, "There's just more cotton than those crooked rows there was in the straight ones." Anyway, they didn't irrigate one drop of water. Some of the places we went in there, I mean, the machinery would sink down. It was real clay, red clay dirt. Okay? Well, the Bible asked us to do things by faith a lot of times, doesn't it? Do things by faith. And so we do. One of the things that you do by faith is you tithe, you know. We talk about tithing. And you tithe, and you tithe, and you give, whether you have the money or not, you just do it. Okay? And expect God to take up slack. And He does. The Feast of First Fruits, you go down and you offer all your first fruits to the Lord. Now they're there and you can't eat them. Gobble, gobble, gobble. But you're giving them away. Now, in those countries over there comes hailstorms and winds and locust blights and all kinds of different things. You're praying that God, now God, if I do this for you, will you protect me and go ahead and get the rest of the crop? It won't blow away or some robber won't come in and take it or whatever, you know. Lord, here I'm giving this and I'm putting my life in your hands. All right. This Feast of First Fruit was that. That's what it did. Lord, I'm trusting you. But then it turned into something very, very much bigger. All of those feasts were just, there were seven feasts of Israel, remember. You go down and you study those feasts of Israel. The Feast of First Fruits is the one that we celebrate today. That's the Feast of the Resurrection. And the Feast of First Fruits was every year the crops come back. You plant them and they come back alive again. You have a fruit on the trees. You have grapes on the vines. You have corn, or not corn, but you have wheat and you have barley. See, you didn't have corn over there until much later after 1492, you know. That corn came from here. Didn't have potatoes either, nor tomatoes. That was something they didn't have over there. But all the feasts of first fruits they gave to the Lord. And they trusted God would give them. Now, holidays. Holidays. Holy days. Holy days. Most of the holidays that we have, really, are borrowed. Christmas, we talk about Christmas. Most people talk about Christmas as being paganism, okay? But really, Christmas that we celebrate today did not come from paganism, so to speak. If you study the Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop, you will see a lot of the origins of things. But there's a lot of things that we understand now that we didn't understand 100 years ago. Really, Christmas, as we celebrate it today, did not come from Babylonia. It came from Jewish German society, Hanukkah. That Hanukkah evolved, some of it out of that. But they had the Hanukkah songs. They gave presents to each other and so on and so forth. Did Jesus ever celebrate Hanukkah? Who knows? Didn't Brother Archer?
Yes.
Yeah. It's called what? The Feast of what? The Feast of Lights. All right. Now, how many of you know what the Purim is? Purim. What is that?
It celebrates when Esther saves the Jewish people.
And basically, what does it correspond to in an American holiday, if you want to call it?
This time of year, it's spring.
Oh. Kind of like Halloween.
Halloween.
Yeah. Halloween. Pranksting. They're talking about the prankster. Who was the prankster? God pulled a prank on who? Haman. Or am I? Haman and Mordecai. Remember that? And God saved him, and that's the Feast of Purim. All right. Which we correlate with Halloween, but our Halloween comes from the dark side, doesn't it? That's from the dark side. You know, this is a holiday, all right, but it's a dark side. Things that we borrow from other parts of the world. The Feast of First Fruits is a real good feast. Because without the Feast of First Fruits, you couldn't live, could you? Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you would have no eternal life either. Okay, and I do a lot of comparative religions. If you've seen this in all of my classes, I say what this people believe here and this people believe over there, so on and so forth. So many people in the world believe Jesus was a good man, a holy man, or a prophet, don't they? All right. To Mormonism, pretty much, Jesus was a god, one of the gods that came down to earth. And if you really study society, if you study Joseph Smith, you know, according to Mormonism, I'm not telling you this is truth, okay? According to Mormonism, Joseph Smith was a descendant of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Through Mary Magdalene. And there we have the Da Vinci Code, don't we? Boy, when the Da Vinci Code came out, they said, see, we told you so all the time. See? You know, I mean, they were jumping up and down. All false religions displace God. Boy, we have a great God. I'm telling you, we're going to study about Him today. Jesus, the Christ, God the Son, He is God. He is Jehovah, the Old Testament. We have Herbert W. Armstrong. He's dead now. I can't remember. I think that even his son, Garner Ted Armstrong, is dead, if I remember right now. But that worldwide Church of God is still out there. This is still out there. It's still doing its thing. Pasadena is its headquarters and the college down there and all that. They're still doing all of this. And they replace God. They are what you call the Gnostics. Now, did Jesus' disciples have problems with the Gnostics? How many books in the Bible are written against Gnosticism? Several, aren't they? 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, huh? The Gospel of John, the Book of Revelation, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians. These are specifically are pinpointing the Gnostics, even the Book of James. And what do the Gnostics believe? They have a superior knowledge. That's where we get from gnosko. Our word knowledge comes right out of it. Here's gnosko. That's gnosko right there. And we got our word knowledge. Out of that. See that? Gnosko. Actually, we pronounce it not Gnosko, but Gnosko. Gnosko. Knowledge. Gnosko. That's where it comes from. They said they have superior knowledge, that Jesus wasn't really flesh. Now, how many people have borrowed from that? Gardner Tedder Armstrong, huh? Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, that he died, but he never rose from the dead. And they got all different kinds of levels of this as you go, okay? And then we've got one society today that is becoming, it is 1.5 billion people in the world. That's Islam. Now, Islam's Jesus and the Bible's Jesus are two different Jesus's people. Buddha's Jesus and all these societies all look at Jesus as some type of a prophet. And Islam, they will say the name of Jesus and then they will say their little thing after that because it's holy, you know, blessed be upon him, all this kind of stuff. But to them, Jesus was just a man. Now, the Virgin Mary was the Virgin Mary and that God brought him into the world, that Allah breathed into her womb and made Jesus like he made Adam, basically. Jesus lived and died for no purpose at all with Islam. No. He did miracles, he did all that kind of stuff, but for no purpose. Why I'm telling you this stuff. There's about 30,000 people a year that are converting from Christianity or Christendom into Islam. I've read the stories about these. I've read those testimonies, okay? I've read their testimonies. Who are the ones that convert? Who are the ones that convert? A lot of black people. A lot of black people convert because Islam says everybody's on, I don't care if you're black, white, green, yellow, whatever. You're all on the same level. Once you become a believer, say Allah is the only God, the one and only God, and Muhammad is his prophet, you're on equal grounds with anybody else. Don't care what color you are. You go in there and you're right with them. There is no discrimination whatsoever, period. Okay? So they join it. And they promise women high esteem in Islam. You ask any woman in any Islamic country if they're of high esteem. No. Their own religion. Jesus Christ gets us to heaven, doesn't he? Well, how are you going to get to heaven? Believe that Jesus Christ was born according to the Scriptures, died according to the Scriptures, was buried according to the Scriptures, and was raised according to the Scriptures. Islam has him just getting along, and they say the Jews were going to kill him. Remember when I talked to you here a while back, we brought all the extra-biblical historical facts about Jesus' life? Everything that the Bible says about Jesus is confirmed by history. Everything that the Bible says about Jesus is confirmed and even elaborated on. You want to read between the lines, read Pontius Pilate's letter about Jesus when he wrote the letter to Tiberius Caesar. That's a bona fide, absolutely letter. Historically accurate letter. Now, when you look at it, a lot of people will say, oh, well, that's the fabrication many years later. The Jewish historians quoted it, Pontius Pilate's letter. Eusebius, the historian Eusebius, quoted it. A lot of other Roman historians quoted it. He was really there. And they quoted enough of it where we almost have it repeated without even having it. Okay? Now, Islam says about Jesus that the Bible is corrupted. It's corrupt. Walid Shoaib says, yes, the Bible is corrupted. It's called the Quran. These people that were taught about the Gnostics, they were Gnostics in Arabia. Muhammad wouldn't listen to a lot of them. Arius of Alexandria, remember who that guy was? You know, he was one of the famous Gnostics at the time. He listened to these people and he picked up this and he picked up that and he picked up this and he picked up that and he shuffled it around and threw it and that's the Quran. That's what he wanted to believe about God. And he said that is God's word. Now, you can burn all the Bibles in the world if you want to, but you take one Quran and you burn it out publicly and you're going to die. You insult Muhammad publicly and so on. See what happens. You're in trouble from now on. True religion is tolerant. False religion is not tolerant. Did you know that? False religion kills people. True religion does not. Let's look at this just a little more. In verse number 9, it says, "Great multitude, therefore, of the Jews learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but also that they might see Lazarus." Now, Lazarus was raised from the dead, wasn't he? "But the chief priests took counsel that they might," do what? "Put Lazarus to death." False religion wants to kill people. Because that's how they instill terrorism. These are terrorists here. These people are terrorists. This is what you call terrorists. "But on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus." Number 12. "On the next day, a great multitude had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem." Now here we have a great multitude, an oklos police is what it says. How many people is that, Brother Roger? 10, 15, 20,000 people. A lot of people. That's more than here at Valley Baptist Church today through all the services. Okay? That's more. All right? Now, they knew who Jesus was, didn't they? Did they want him? No. Now, we're going to find out what some of these people that believed did, and we're going to see what the people that didn't believe did. Okay? Now, in the world, there are some people that are so ignorant that they say Jesus never lived. But only a fool would say that, but if they want to believe that, they can believe that. You know, that's their right to be ignorant if they want to be. Jesus did live. But Islam says Jesus was born of a virgin. And Muhammad said he knew she was a virgin because when he went to heaven, God gave Mary to him for being one of his wives. And when he consummated the marriage with her, she was still a virgin. He said she was a virgin even after he was born. And that Jesus walked and talked and went on and all that kind of stuff. And when he got ready for them to kill him, that God hid him and substituted Judas Iscariot according to one hadith and one deal and one there and somebody else for another one, but Jesus didn't die. That God killed him and took him up to heaven. And he's going to send him down and he's going to live for a certain amount of time down here. But when he comes back, there's going to be three great men. There's going to be a beast that comes out of the earth. What's the book of Revelation? How many of you ever heard Dr. Livingston, I presume? Huh? Dakota, you remember who David Livingston was? He was a doctor that went into where?
Africa.
Thank you, brother. One learned man in society here. He went into Africa, and he was there for years and years and years and years. Not one convert. Guess who they were? Islam. Most of them Islam. Okay? Finally, one woman, he got some Bibles. They sent him some Bibles, and he had one woman, one Muslim woman that could read English. And he gave her a Bible, and when you read the Quran or any Eastern book, where do you begin? Where do you begin? At the back of the Bible. Guess where she began reading? She went to the first book in the back of the Bible. What is that? Revelation. And she started reading that, and it scared the life out of her, because everything that Islam had promised her that was good is bad in the book of Revelation. Yeah. Jesus is coming back to kill all the Christians and to break the crosses and say that he did not die on the cross and all this kind of stuff. And there's going to be Jesus. There's going to be the last Imam. Some people call him the 12th Imam. He is the Mahdi. He's going to be their Messiah. The Messiah. And he's born. Now, there. When Jesus came, I want you to understand that there were a lot of false messiahs that came before Jesus, weren't there? How many false messiahs in Judaism came after Jesus?
They're still coming.
They're still coming. What was the greatest one, Brother Roger? Do you remember? In 1600, wasn't it? He had the greatest following in the Jewish world of all time. Hundreds and thousands of people believed in him, and he was held by the throat with these Muslims. They grabbed him by the hair of the head, and they put a knife through his throat, and will you believe in Allah? And he said, He recanted, and he wanted to live, you know. So he became a Muslim by force. You know, they don't make anybody become a Muslim. He could have died. Yeah, they could have gone ahead and cut his head off. But he believed, you know. He believed. That was a great disappointment for them. Islam has had a lot of Mahdis come along for the last 200 years. But one's coming. But there's going to be a beast that comes out of the earth. And that beast that comes out of the earth, there's going to be, in the Bible, it talks about the beast and what? The false prophet and the Antichrist, doesn't it? The beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. Those things are coming. And she read that. And she said, here's the beast, here's Mahdi, and here's Jesus, which evidently is the Antichrist. All these people, this is the bad people. And so she said, I want to believe. This will scare me. I want to believe. Jesus, according to the Muslim world, never died on the cross of Calvary, and I can guarantee you they don't believe that he ever resurrected. And these people here, there was people just like that here on the scene that we're talking about right now today in the Bible.
Jim,
yes.
I'm confused about the beast. I always thought that that was the devil or the Antichrist.
They're all demonic creatures. There is a beast that's going to come out of the earth. And then there's going to be a false prophet, and there's going to be the Antichrist, one that says he's the Christ. And a lot of the Muslim world, almost all the Muslim converts, they believe that the false Messiah, the Antichrist, is coming out of Islam, not out of Rome. Okay? They don't believe that Rome is where the Antichrist is coming out. You know, but see, even the Pope in Rome is scared of the Muslim world, isn't he? Huh? He won't even give you a papal papal bull today against Islam. Remember here just not two or three years ago that he said that Islam had been established by violence and he hoped they would quit doing that, and what did they do? Right on top of him. Violence. Well, it is violence. It is violent, yes.
Do you believe that the Muslims worship God or Mohammed?
That's an in-depth question. The Muslims worship God according to Muhammad. God according to Muhammad. Now, Muhammad shares many of Jesus' titles. Did you know that? He shares many of Jesus' titles. And Allah, the name Allah, Allah actually the genetic, what we call etymological root of it, comes from Bel. Bel, or Baal, or Beelzebub. Now, if you look at many of the attributes of Allah, they are the same attributes that is in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, which gives the description of whom? Satan. Okay? If Satan can pawn himself off as the great God of heaven and get millions of people to worship him?
Well, I have read that in ancient Arabia.
Yes.
Allah was a moon god.
Allah was a moon god. What is the symbol of Islam? The crescent moon. All right. Yes. The moon god, and all this is where it came from, and the star, the north star. It's the crescent was a star. Okay. This is the etymology of it. And the Kaaba was a place where they all went and worshipped all of these gods. Well, finally, when Muhammad got back there, you know, he left there as a prophet and then became an empire, a builder, a great warlord. Then he went back and basically conquered Mecca and took over all of that. And then, you know, they were always, the Muslims always prayed to Jerusalem. Until he changed the direction, then they prayed to Mecca. In the end times, you'll find that according to the Muslim prophecies, they're going to play back to Jerusalem again, because Jerusalem is going to be where they will rule from. Many of them say Mecca, and maybe even Medina will be destroyed in wars, and they will rule from Jerusalem. The Meccan society believes that many of these converted Muslims believe that the Mahdi is going to allow Israel to build a temple on the Temple Mount along with the mosque there, the mosque of the Dome of the Rock. Okay? This is some of their ideas. I'm not going to get into that too much, but did this help you just a little bit? Every bit of this is, and all of these gods, many gods were in this Kaaba where they went, and they worshipped Ashtarte. Remember who Ashtarte was? Aphrodite? Astarte, who was that? The fertility goddess. But where was her image? Where did her image fall from? Her image fell from heaven. It was an asteroid, and it was a black rock. Okay? This is all comes from the same place.
Yeah, and they still worship that
black They still rock. Worship that black rock. And according to Islam, that black rock is the hand of the invisible Allah. And so they go there, and they said that rock was as white as milk at one time. But as all the Muslims over all the years have gone and put their hands on and kissed this rock and worshipped this hand of Allah, they're not worshipping an object, according to them. They're worshipping it. It became black from the sins of all these Muslims. Okay? Does that open the door just a little bit to some of this? All right, let's go on. Now we have Jesus. Our Bible tells us, and by the way, usually in court, in any historical society, the oldest witness is usually what? The most correct witness. The most correct witness. According to a friend by the name of Shoibat, a guy that I know, and he's an Islamic, he was a former PLO guy, you know, and a killer, and all this kind of stuff, bombs and whatever. He married a Christian woman, and you know, Muslims can do that. They can do that. Now, a Muslim woman cannot marry a Christian man or somebody outside the faith, but a man can. He can marry whoever he wants to. He can have four wives. Did you know that? And as many concubines as his right hand can possess. You walk down the streets of Bakersfield in some of these areas where what we call Sharia law is, whether you like it or not, and you'll see three or four women walking around in different stages of life. They are one wife. They are wives of one man with all these kids. American people, you know, they don't want to have any children. Muslim people have them all they can have. What are they doing? The Catholic Church forbid birth control. Why? They want to block our little Catholics. The same thing. We see a lot of things that Islam does. They follow along in Catholicism's footsteps. And it worked, didn't it? It worked for Catholicism for 1,000 years, so why not for them? Okay? On the next great multitude came to the feast, this holy day. Okay? They were coming to Jerusalem, and they took branches of palm trees, and they went out to meet him and kept on crying out, Hosanna. Now, what does the name Hosanna mean? Who knows what that means? Sharon.
Lord save us?
Yeah. Lord save us. Right on the end of that, on the end of it, that's in the genitive case, girls and boys. Genitive case is what, Brother Roger? The case of possession. Lord save us. The Lord of us save us. Praise the Lord, and praise the Lord, and the Lord of us save us. Our Lord save us. He's our Lord. You know something? When you call upon the name of the Lord to save your soul, guess what? He's your Lord. You're His, and He's yours. That's joint property. He's yours, and you're His. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Now, let's go back to Psalm 118. Back to Psalm 118. You know, the Bible is an inspired book. And the Bible, all the way from the book of Genesis, Genesis 3:15, promised this Messiah. I dare any other book of any other religion in the world to have prophecies that go across this. I guarantee you, you can't take the Book of Mormon and even prove one place in the Book of Mormon. You can't prove one geological location of anything that's spoken of in the Book of Mormon. You take the Bible and you can prove archaeology. Many archaeologists take the Bible to find out where they want to go. And study and look at these tells. Tells are ancient locations. I remember when I was in Israel, I went to the tells of Jericho. Many occupations. They go back many, many years. And they took us back there. And you remember when you talk about the Six Days War? Remember the Six Days War? How many days did Joshua take Israel around Jericho and just march around? And then on the seventh day, what did they do? They blew the trumpets and the walls fell down. Now, what do you think about walls falling down? What do you think about walls falling down? What about it? Brother Mike?
Supernatural.
Supernaturally fell down. When they blew the ram's horn, the walls fell down. How do walls fall down? Christine, you know how the walls fell down?
That's when the foundation up.
All right. Now, do you think they crumbled?
Oh, you mean how did Jericho's
walls fall down? Yeah, how Jericho's walls fall down.
From the top down?
I'm going to tell you what it looks like. I've been there, okay? Let me tell you what it is. On there's walls like this, and there's towers, aren't they? Walls and towers like this. Walls and towers. Now, walls and towers for what? They're to protect you so people can't get over. You know what happened here? Supernaturally? And you can prove this by archaeology? What happened, Brother Connie? You know? They sunk down in the ground flat, ground level. They just went down in the ground. Now, they're built on a good foundation, but the foundation and all just went flat, and here now is the ground level. And everybody's standing out here. The walls are gone. Just looking like that. The walls are gone. You've been there. Walls fell down like that. Just fell down. Went down in the ground, sunk, quicksand. They're standing out there looking like this with their tongues hanging out and being killed. Because Israel just went right in without any walls and just conquered them all. Verse 22 now, this is a quotation from the Old Testament. We have to take it in context. What kind of occupation did Jesus have? Now, tell me the truth.
Stonemason.
He was a stonemason, wasn't he? Okay. Stonemason. He was not a carpenter. Carpenters didn't do too much back then. Stonemasons were very important people. They were very strong people, by the way, too. Okay? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief of the cornerstone. Did Jesus tell them that? Where did Jesus say that he was the foundation stone of the church? What chapter and verse and what book? Kara what? Kara Mathion. Matthew, which is what? Matthew, what chapter? 16:18. You are Peter, a little stone, a little pebble, but upon this gigantic foundational rock, I'll be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not be able to wrestle her down. He has become the chief cornerstone. Matthew 16:18. This cross reference set right over there. Now, what?
1 Peter 2.
Oh, yeah. Peter tells you about it too, doesn't he? 1 Peter what?
2:7.
Come up here, brother, and read that. They can't hear you back there. 1 Peter 2:7. Yeah. All right, 22. All right. Bring that up here, 1 Peter 2:7, Brother Mike. Might as well bring that too. That cross reference is over there. Peter tells you who the stone was. 1 Peter 2:7.
This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone.
All right, now that's Peter talking, isn't it? And what's built upon that? That's us. The church is built upon that cornerstone. Okay? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in your eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Remember how we got songs written about that, don't we? This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The Lord, O Lord, do save. That's Hosanna. O our Lord, do save. It says 118:25. Beseech thee. O Lord, do save. We beseech thee. O Lord, we beseech thee. Do send prosperity. Did Jesus provide and feed thousands? He shows that God's able to do that, isn't it? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Baruch Hashem, blessed is the name, all right? We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. He has given us light. Jesus said what? I am the light. Did Jesus say he was the Lord? He said he was the Lord. Bind the festal sacrifice and cords to the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I give thee thanks. Thou art my God, I extol thee. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. That word loving kindness, that's eleos in Greek. The Savior of Israel is called the man of loving kindness. The man of loving kindness. I wrote a sermon, long sermon on the man of loving kindness one time. Let's go back now to Revelation, the book of Revelation. That's the last book in the Bible. Okay. Book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. By the way, it's in the 19th chapter. By the way, Mohammed claims this prophet, this title. Mohammed claims this title. There is this Mahdi that's coming back, is going to be in the literal spirit. He'll have the literal spirit of Muhammad in him, and he will conquer the whole world and bring all the world under Sharia law or under one caliphate. The Muslim empire says they're going to go into every country and they're going to establish these Muslim Sharia laws in every state. And by the way, Michigan is under Sharia law legally today. But Bakersfield is under Sharia law too in many, many places all over. Every place you see a Muslim mosque, they're under Sharia law. The whole neighborhood is. Okay? That's this way. They're going to come in, and when the Mahdi comes forth, and when the beast comes out, and many think that that stone is going to come alive, and it'll have eyes, and it'll speak. Okay? That's Kaaba. All right? And, of course, Jesus is going to come back. It's going to be a false Jesus, though, really. False Jesus, not the one we worship, but a false Jesus. Because he's going to say that he didn't die on the cross and all this kind of stuff. And this happens theologically, maybe, right here, according to them, right in this period of time. This is when he turns on Israel, because he's going to make a false peace contract with Israel. And when Islam makes a peace contract, they only make a peace contract till they become stronger. If they're weak, they make a contract, and when they get up here, then they attack. And this great Mahdi, he'll be King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all the earth. Now let's see what it says here in Revelation, the 19th chapter. Revelation, the 19th chapter. Verse 1, and Metatate, after these sayings I heard, as it were, a loud voice, a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation. This is what we call Hosanna, isn't it? That same title. And power belong to our God, the God of us, again in the genitive case, in the case of possession, the God of us and our God. Because his judgments are true and righteous, and he has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality and has avenged the blood of the servants on her. Hallelujah, for her smoke is rising forever and ever, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne. Amen and hallelujah. We see all this all over again. And then go all the way down to about verse number 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Do you know that the Mahdi is going to come on a white horse? Do you know that the Mormons have their rider on the white horse? The white horse prophecy that Joseph Smith said? They borrow this someplace, don't they? Where do you get all this stuff? And they're all going to bring the world. Now, the Muslims or the Mormons are going to rule from what city? According to their white horse prophecy, where are they going to rule? They're going to restore America and the Constitution. This is what's in their deal. They're going to restore the Constitution of America. They're going to buy off all the debts because they have got money to do it. And they're going to rule not from Washington, D.C., but from Salt Lake City. This is their prophecy. Okay? And they got the white horse prophecy too. But we got Jesus on a white horse now. If you go back to Revelation 6 and 1, is where they quote. The Mormons are quoting from Revelation 6 and 1. And who is that guy on the white horse? That's the Antichrist on the white horse. But they claim that. They don't have much hermeneutics, you know. It just works for them. Okay? And I think that's the one that the Mahdi's coming on too, is that sixth horse and sixth chapter. Yeah.
Will it just be Jesus Christ that really comes on the white horse? Nobody else? No?
There's a lot of false Christ. There'll be many false Christs come right before Jesus comes. There's going to be false Christ right before. There were false Christ when Jesus came the first time and false Christ after. And then there's going to be false Christ that come before. And many Muslims are being these false Muhtis. Because they know it's coming. And so they're saying, I'm the one. But the one that's really the Mahdi, according to them, according to many of the, you know, what we call saved Islam, is going to be a child of Satan himself. That's brought into this world. And what does Genesis 3:15 say about the Antichrist? Who is going to be the father of a human woman and the who? Devil. Genesis 3:15 says, this is the curse and the blessing. He goes out and he castigates the man and the woman. And he gets after him. And Jehovah God now is talking. Jehovah Jesus. The pre-incarnate Jesus is talking. And he looks at Adam, and he looks at Eve, and he looks over there at Nahash, which is Satan, which is Lucifer, after he has fallen. He looks at him, he said, I will put active hatred between your seed. Who's your seed? That's the seed of Satan. And her seed. And everybody believes from the history of all the way through church history that your seed is the seed of the Antichrist. There will really be a man on earth that is embodiment of Satan himself. Okay? And then her seed is Jesus Christ. And he shall bruise you, or you shall bruise him as to the heel. It will be a crippling blow. Did Jesus Christ die on the cross of Calvary? Contrary to what Islam said. Yeah, he did. He died on the cross of Calvary. He was killed. Well, he gave his life, didn't he? He actually gave his life. But he was nailed to the cross by the Roman soldiers by the demand of Jewish society. That he was taken down off that cross. That he was really dead. He had an extra wound on his side, which some historians say that was Goliath's sword. They went and got it and they said, stab him with that because that had great power. This is let's kill him for good. And they stabbed him right through his abdomen, right up in his heart, what we call the cardia sac, and blood and water came flowing out. He was dead. Buried him. And after 3 days, that's what the day we're celebrating today, the Feast of First Fruits, the Anastasia, the resurrection, he stood again. And I stand on that. That's what's going to get me to heaven. Nothing else. Behold a white horse, and he who sat upon it is faithful and true and righteousness and judges and makes and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And that's streamers over every nation and country that he has conquered. And he has a name written upon him, which knows no one except himself. And he's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word. Who is this? This is Jehovah. of God, and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. We all think about Jesus fighting our battles, don't we? Who wants to be in the Lord's army? Yeah? Amen? You want to come back with him when he does all this stuff? Yeah? He's going to come back and he's going to put a squelch on all of this situation. With all these false religions, he's going to get it all straightened out. All false religions will be corrected. There won't be any more atheists. There won't be any atheists. By the way, there's not one atheist in hell now. They all believe. 1 second after they die, they're not atheists, no more agnostics. They believe. They converted. Too late, they believe. They're on white horses, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the wrath of God Almighty. Who is this God Almighty? Who is this guy? Remember who that is? What? Do you remember what that term is, the Hebrew term, Brother Mike? Do you remember that one? Brother Rex? Connie? Remember what that one is? Roger. El Shaddai. El Shaddai. Jehovah El Shaddai. All right. The God Almighty. God Almighty. Verse number 16. This is very, very important. Now, I'm telling you that Islam has borrowed, Muhammad borrowed many titles of Jesus, and these are some that he borrowed. And on his robe and on his thigh is a name written, Adonai Ha'Adonaim in Hebrew. Adonai Ha'Adonaim. And what does that mean? You remember what that one means, Christine? Adonai.
King.
King. Adonai Ha'Adonaim. Im on the end means what? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord of Lords and King of Kings. All right. That's our Lord, isn't it? That's our Lord. That's the one that rose from the grave. He rose from the grave, didn't he? Nobody's going to put him back there. Nobody's going to take him out of it and say it didn't happen. The Bible says it. History says it. History says it. Walid Shoaib's wife said, his Christian wife told him that if he thought the Bible was corrupted, to go prove it to her. To take the thing and from Genesis through Revelation and take it apart and prove to me it's corrupted. He started reading it. You know what happened to him? He got converted. Adonai Judson, all these missionaries, you know, were going out on the mission field. They had problem. You know, they had a lot of problems on those ships. They had a lot of time sitting around. So guess what some of these missionaries did? They started reading their Bible. And some of these missionaries going on the mission field got saved on the way there. And they got over there by the time they got there, the Bible had made Baptists out of them. They'd already been sprinkled when they were a baby. And they got over there and they say, now we need to be baptized. Let's find us a Baptist. And you know what? The societies that were pushing them and supporting them, they went on, most of the time they went on the mission field without support. After they got there, they went on without support. Now we have our King. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is his first coming, though. This is when he's going to ride a white donkey, not a white horse. Now, donkey is an animal of what we call, in Hebrew it says to walk, step carefully. Take little steps and step carefully. Because they don't go any place that's danger. You take a war horse, the Lipizzan Stallions. How many of you have heard of the Lipizzan Stallions? Lipizzan Stallions. When when the Turks were coming into Europe and they went in, and they went into Spain, by the way. And the steeds of war that they rode were the Lipizzan Stallions. How many of you knew that? This comes from the Turks. This is the Ottoman. These people came in there and they conquered. And for over 700 years they ruled Spain. And they rode those war horses. How many of you have ever seen a Lipizzan Stallion perform? Nicole, you've seen them perform? What do? What's one of the things they do? They jump in the air and they kick. You know what that was for? That was a war maneuver. What was that? get everybody out of the way. You get one of them stallions kicking like that, and they're powerful, and you just have him jump and kick in every direction, and you clear the area so you can go on and fight some more. That's what they were. Those are war maneuvers of those horses. They've been passed down for hundreds of years. The horses at one time were bays and sorrels and reds and blacks and everything else, and some whites and grays. And finally, the Spanish riding school took and started breeding them, they bred for white only. And even if a horse is born black, most of them are, by the time they're 5 or 6 years old, they're white. They do have a few sorrels when they're grown, the stallions, and a few blacks. And they say as long as they've got one dark color, that they save the race of these liposomes, the liposomes. And you go read those are Muslim names of those horses. All of the thoroughbreds, all the Arabians come from Arabia. These are the same breeds of horses. They're hot bloods, powerful horses, strong horses. All right? Horses. But Jesus is not going to come on a horse this time. He's going to come on a carefully stepping donkey. A carefully stepping donkey. And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt." Now he's on a white donkey. They said that the king's horses, or the king's men, the princes, rode in on white donkeys. Now a mule and a donkey are different. Brother Rex, have you seen some white mules?
Yeah.
As a mule and a donkey?
No.
What is a mule?
He's a cross between a horse and a donkey.
A horse and a donkey. All right. Now, we're not talking about mules here. We're talking about a donkey. And these donkeys, some of them are pretty big. I've got a friend that I think his name is Bill. He lives up in Northern California. And he breeds donkeys. And he's got these giant donkeys and everything. And he's got some pure white ones. And that's what Jesus got. He got one of these white donkeys. Not a war horse, but a white donkey. Very intelligent animal. And he rode into Jerusalem on that animal. Verse number 16, we're about finished. These things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, that's when? That's after he rose from the dead. And then they remembered these things that were written of him, that they had done these things to him. And so the multitude were with him, and when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him up from the dead, and were bearing witness bearing witness concerning him. I get this. I have a hard time because I'm seeing this in Greek, people. and trying to get it out in English because it doesn't come out sometimes. I'll put words backwards and everything else. That's because it's Greek in my head, okay? For this cause also the multitude went to meet him, because they had heard that he had performed this giant miracle. The Pharisees therefore said to one another, here we have a religious holiday. And the masters of the religious holiday, and what are they going to say? You see that you are not doing any good. Who's they are not doing any good? The people are out there trying to kill Lazarus. The hitmen are not doing their jobs. They haven't killed Jesus and they haven't killed Lazarus. And then he said, look, the world has gone after him. The world has gone after him. And guess what happens in next week's lesson? And the Greeks believe. The Greeks believe. The world then. And then they got mad and said, are the Greeks going to he's going to go to the Greeks and start a church there? Is he going to leave us now and start the Greeks and go from there? Do you have any questions? Did you enjoy the lesson today? I hope you enjoyed the information that was from here. And what is this day? The Feast of First Fruits, or the Feast of the Resurrection. All right, Feast. Anything else before I... Do we have David's here? You're here today, aren't you? All right. Well, come up here. Go out and do something eternal. Go out and spread the word.